Our first reading from Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Acts 14:21-22. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's for us Christians. We can't expect we're going to have an easy time on this earth. Many tribulations. It's a necessity for our growth. Then going to Romans 4:18-25. I hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations. This is Abraham. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And this is a good verse. It's a good verse to remember. I go over it quite often. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who has delivered us up because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. And then continuing our study in Mark. Continuing from last Lord's Day, Mark 5:21 to the end of that chapter. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, notice quite often he had a great multitude following him. A great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And he went off with him. Notice. A great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather even had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him, touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately, the favorite word of Mark, the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of all her affliction. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you? And you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, the whole story. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl arose and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Let us pray. How good, O Lord, you are, as we've read this from your word. And we appreciate your compassion, your love, and your concern, your mercy that we, none of us deserves. But you're a good God. Open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from out of your word today, that we may hide it deep in our hearts, focusing upon Jesus and being thankful that we have been called to be your people, to be changed, to be saved, to be healed. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Keep us cleaving and still believing. Jesus was known as a compassionate healer. Great crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. All the crowd sought to just touch him, just a touch. For power came from him, and all that touched were healed. Word spread abroad about this wonderful healer. Just a touch him got results. Although a part of his work was healing, that was not the major part of his mission. Coming to Jesus just for physical healing or having your hungry stomach satisfied was not primarily what Jesus wanted or a part of his mission, primarily, only secondarily. He was a spiritual healer. He was more concerned about faith and repentance. The emphasis was to be on Jesus, the God-man, and his message. And so we always keep our focus upon the Savior. That's the mission. In our passage today, Mark deals with a sick woman who was facing a living death. No doctors could cure her. They couldn't save her from death. She had an incurable disease. No help for her, but a hopeless condition. And there are people today, there are women today, who face the same type of problem. I know. Mark also deals with a dying girl who finally died. Some virus quickly overcame her. Her condition was incurable. No mere man could raise her from the dead. You could imagine the frustration of her parents. And we know about viruses, and we know the problems that they cause. The only hope for these hopeless people was none other than the one they had heard about. Maybe by a rumor, by word, but it spread quickly. Just touching him brought marvelous results. None other had the power over disease and death but Jesus, the wonderful miracle worker. Only he could bring the relief that would be effective in such cases. But Jesus was not obligated to heal. He didn't have to do it. And he did not heal everybody. Not everybody that he saw, or not everybody who came to hear him were healed. Those who came to him in belief and touched him, of course, were healed. Some thought he was a fake. They didn't seem to realize that he was not a fake, but he actually was a friend of sinners, and he came to really help them and give an invitation to come to him for real life. Let us first consider the case of the woman with an incurable blood disease. 12 years, she suffered in shame, isolation, poverty. She lost her health. She lost her wealth. She was drained of all her financial resources. No medical help. This is happening somewhere to us today. She was in constant state of uncleanness. Leviticus 15, 25 to 33. The Jews had strict laws about uncleanness. A woman during her menstrual period was considered unclean and was to separate herself from others until it was over. And anyone who touched her was considered unclean. In the case of this particular woman who was constantly considered unclean, no hope. She would be treated somewhat like a leper. She couldn't be in society. She'd have to be considered an outcast. She was a nobody. How sad. How miserable. How lonely. To whom could she go? She heard about Jesus and she believed he could help her. But how in her shame and impurity could she get to Jesus? Just a touch would do it. Yes, perhaps a little superstitious, but she believed he could help. She could secretly hide in the crowd, just touch him. Healed. What a day of rejoicing that would be. There was a measure of superstition, of course, here. It was not really the secret touch itself that would do it. She was not to be a secret disciple. Jesus would want her to confess with her mouth the faith that she had in Jesus. The essence of what Jesus would want is declared in Romans 10, 8 and 9. The proclaimed word of faith is to be confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We confess with our mouths. Sad to say, some people's confession is like the Arctic River, frozen at the mouth. The woman touched a part of Jesus' garment, and she was healed immediately. She felt it in her body. She was healed. But she couldn't hide it from Jesus. He knew it. She knew it. And it wasn't just her touch. Nevertheless, Jesus immediately turned about and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "No, there are so many people and such a great crowd, and we've had so many crowds. How can you say, 'Who touched me?' Anybody could have touched you." But the woman could keep it a secret no longer. In fear and trembling, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth, the whole story. He didn't reprimand her. In fact, he encouraged her. He called her a family name. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." the peace that God gives. The woman would have to know that it was not Jesus' garments that healed her, but he himself had healed her. It was not her touch that healed her, but her faith in the Savior that had to find its expression publicly. Her faith had to be tested, and she met the test when she bowed before the Master. It was the grasp of her faith and not of her hand that led her to be healed by the compassionate Savior. Faith saves because he saves. He gives the gift of faith and repentance. Jesus did not say, "Your touch has made you well," nor did he say, "My garments have made you well." No, it was her God-given faith, the faith that looks to Jesus, that made her well. Jesus lets her go with his promise of peace and restored health. You can only imagine how happy she felt. No longer an outcast, no longer unclean, no longer miserable, no longer lonely. How wonderful. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. We come now to the ruler who was first on the scene before the sick woman whose name is not mentioned. Mark rarely gives the names of people in his stories. We have an exception with, of course, Jairus, and with the blind beggar Bartimaeus in Mark 10:46, the son of Timaeus. Jairus was not poor, but fairly well off. He did not come to Jesus secretly, but publicly. He showed due reverence and falls at his feet. The Gadarenes wanted Jesus to leave their area, if you'll recall. But Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, wanted Jesus to come to his area. He was especially concerned about his daughter, who was very sick with a deadly virus, even to the point of death. Well, we know all about this in this past year, and how bad it can get, and the death that can come as a result. It affects family members as well. He wanted Jesus to come, lay his hands on his little daughter. It appears that she was his only child. She was 12 years old. And that makes it hard when it's an only child. We have that case in our congregation with an only blood child. Be hard to face that. No riches could save his dear daughter. The grave faces us all, no matter how young or old we may be. There was a pastor that he reached 70. He would put on his calendar each day. And he said, "Well, now at 70, I'm at the Bible age. My time is limited." And another pastor said, "Well, why do you still cross on the calendar?" He says, "Because my time is still limited. I don't know how much longer I have." He did live a little longer. "Hey, I'm 81. My time is limited. I'm glad each day that I can get up, can sing, can preach, can teach, can pray, enjoy God's creation. Coming here today, I never expected to be alive this long." My wife will tell you that. She didn't either. He's getting up there too, but I won't tell you how much. God's good. And I don't know how much longer I have, but you know, I'm not concerned about that. Because one, I know God's will is going to be done, and I'm looking actually forward more to Christ's coming than I am to my own death. Now, if it comes, hey, the Lord has given me a good ministry. I can't complain. I'm thankful. Great. But I'd like to see his coming again on the clouds of the sky. That would even be better yet. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So no matter whether he comes or I go, we're going to meet, and that's worth it all to me. Just a sidelight, but I want you to know that. Oh, I probably told it before, but I'm thankful, and I want you to know it. An interruption occurs as Jesus goes with Jairus. He continues the journey. The woman with the 12-year living death had an immediate need, but there's a delay. And Jairus is put on hold, and his daughter's put on hold. He's worried about his daughter, doesn't want to wait. But it's Jesus' timing and not his that counts. And we have to all take that into account. As I've told you before, one of the more difficult times that I've had is not claiming the promises and all and believing the promises. It's the patience. I have to really work on that. But I found out I'm not the only one. Somebody just told me this morning they had a time schedule and was very frustrated by the long time that he had to wait. We have to work on it. It's not always easy. After Jesus deals with a sick woman and is still speaking, friends from the man's house come and say to him, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Jesus overheard this and said to the ruler, "Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. Trust." Jairus knew that it was not a matter of Jesus' ability. He knew he could save, heal. It was a matter of his will. It was not, "Can you?" but "Will you?" And as he goes with Jairus, the encouragement was that he would. And he can. It's interesting that Jesus would not allow anyone to follow him but Peter, James, and John. These three were, of course, also at his transfiguration on the mountain and in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were given a special privilege and a special learning experience that they would pass on and record later. When they arrived at Jairus' house, there was a great commotion, weeping and wailing loudly. He asked them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." But they didn't understand what Jesus meant. They were sure the girl was dead, and she was dead. But they laughed. Jesus would not let them go into the death chamber. The father, the mother, Peter, James, and John went in with Jesus. He excluded those who didn't have faith. They would only continue to make fun and mock. Jesus touched the girl, taking her hand, and said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." She got up immediately, began walking around. All were immediately amazed. She was raised from the dead. Jesus had power over death. The believer's death is like a sleep from which they will arise. Someday, in the presence of the one who conquers death, they'll arise. Jesus gave two commands. Do not make this publicly known. I don't want this known right now. And give the young girl something to eat. Her being alive and eating was sufficient evidence. Let those who want to mock, mock. Let those who believe, bow in worship. What lessons can we learn from these episodes? We can see the consequences of sin. We'll deal with some of that next Lord's Day. Sin brings misery, sadness, and death. But we should hate sin with a godly hatred. And we need to ponder that as the Lord teaches us what he went through because of our sin. It's awful. There's a difference between the throngs that touched Jesus and the believing touch of faith. And Jesus knew the difference. Jesus' message was more important than his miracles. His miracles were important, and they identified who he was. Many would see his miracles, however, and still not believe. They couldn't deny it. They still didn't believe. The kingdom message is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. This is the gospel of the kingdom which Jesus preached. This message is worth hearing, receiving, and believing. Jesus declared, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus is not hindered by interruptions. His timing is always right and right on time. In the presence of Christ, death becomes a sleep, not soul sleep, as the Seventh-day Adventists maintain. It's a temporary sleep from which a person will be awakened. Death will not have the final say. It is a sleep from which there is an awakening at Resurrection Day. Now, in our conclusion, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He grew strong in the faith. Notice, a growing faith. As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith is not about us. It is about the Lord, and it's centered in the Lord and his message. Now, there's a chorus we used to sing at camp, and it also is a motto of a Christian college. Goes, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, in Christ, it shall be done. We added the last section into it. In Christ, it shall be done. There's a poem by Thomas Kelly that says it well. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Cleaving close to the Lord. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Some things we would like now, but we're not going to receive it here on this earth while we still have the taint of sin in us. But there are many pleasures that will be our own, that will be when Christ comes or we go. Jesus said to believers, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Beg the Lord to help you and to help us to continue in the faith, to claim the promise, to waver not as Abraham did not waver, but in the end, giving all the glory to the Lord. Let us pray. Wonderful, O Lord, you are. We can't thank you enough, and we can't fathom enough what was done for us. O Heavenly Father, choosing us, adopting us, Lord Jesus, living a righteous life, shedding your blood for us, and Holy Spirit coming from the Father and the Son to be with us and in us, enabling us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. On our own, we know we can't do it. And we do look forward to the day when we will rejoice forevermore and learn even to a greater extent what was accomplished for us. Again, You're a good God, and you want us to be good people, and we can't be good on our own. But we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you give us that blessing. Praises be to you with great thanks as we come into your holy presence. Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and doing wonders. Great it is. In Christ's name, amen.